Today's gospel is found in the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 1 and then 2, but then moving on to verse 11 as we read the parable of the lost son. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother's come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That parable gets me. That's a powerful one. There was a nervous bride who was so nervous on her wedding day that she didn't know if she could even walk the aisle up to be with her groom to get married. And her mother said to her, "Dear, dear, dear, you only need to focus on three things. As you walk into the sanctuary, just focus on the aisle. Don't look at all the people. Don't look at all the people looking at you. Just focus on the aisle, one step at a time. And then as you get about halfway down the aisle, lift your eyes up and look at the altar that is sitting in front of you. Remind yourself you're in God's house and God is smiling because you're having this beautiful ceremony, and just know that he is pleased with you. And then after you look at the altar, just turn your gaze to your groom and just focus on him. Just say the words "him" because that'll help you. So you could hear her as she's coming down the aisle as the music is playing, saying these words to herself to center herself: "Aisle, altar, him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him." Yeah. Hey, good, you got that one. That's great. Have you ever wanted to, like, fix someone change someone so they do what you want them to do. Oh, you know those great ball pits that are in McDonald's that children jump in, at least before COVID? They could jump in those little ball pits and play and throw these plastic balls around. Those look so fun. But our oldest son was very hesitant to get into something like that. He would stand by. We would go specifically to McDonald's, which I don't like the food. We'd go there for the ball pit, and then he would stand on the edge and watch all the other kids play. And then we'd like go, do you want to get in the ball pit, hon? No. No matter what I tried to do, and I wasn't going to jump in with all these little four-year-olds and show him how much fun it was, I couldn't get him to do it. He was not comfortable, and I had to learn some things about him, but also about people, that as much as you might want them to do something, you can't usually force them to do something. They have to be comfortable with that on their own, and no, I couldn't make him, and I couldn't fix him. You know, we can fix a lot of things, and some people are great at fixing things. They're handymen, and they can make things go smoothly at home. But when it comes to people, it's a lot more difficult to fix them, isn't it? Because God gave us, he created us, and he gave us a free will. And that means that we have a free will, and we can choose to do something or choose not to do something. Also, God doesn't force us to obedience. He doesn't make us obey. It's one thing that he draws us with his love to his grace and his word. But force is not the way God works with us. It's an amazing thing as we hear in Revelation 3:20 that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And then it says, if anyone would open the door, then he'll come in and eat with them. He doesn't barge his way into our lives. He's a gentleman who stands at the door and knocks. There's a scripture, two psalms that I want to just read briefly that say this. First, Psalm 31:8. You've not given me into the hands of the enemy, but you have set my feet in a spacious place. In Psalm 18:19, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That word, spacious place. My study Bible says this about that. It's a place where we're free to roam, unconfined by the threats and dangers that hem us in. Giving us a spacious place is not fixing us, is it? What we need is a reorientation to a life under God. And the verses that were read this morning in 2 Corinthians and the gospel describe this reorientation. As I've been calling it these past several weeks, the great detachment. Detaching from the world in order to attach to Christ and his kingdom orientation. Well, what gets in the way of this great detachment? Because if God is the way he is, he sets our feet in a spacious place. So why do we have a fixation on fixing? And I think we do. We think people should do what we think they should do and act the way we think. Well, I think part of it is we are wired to compare. And I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5, as we're going to look at that. It's on page 940, if you could open the Bible in front of you or open the app on your phone or a Bible you brought. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And if you're reading from your own Bible, this verse is one worth underlining. It is such a profound and important verse, and it helps us understand this fixation with fixing. It starts off with verse 16, and it just says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So the power structures of this world is that people are given what they deserve. If you gain status, you should keep your status. If you mess up, you should be punished. And it goes on to say, though we regarded once Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Some really important key words there. First, the word, if anyone is in Christ. This isn't some people. This isn't the chosen people, the people who are a certain denomination. This is anyone or everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And then this key phrase, this is so we are given a ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled himself to us. Therefore, we can be reconciled to one another. The definition of reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. So to reconcile with someone is to have a hostile relationship, a difficult relationship, and bring that together to a friendly place. So that is what God has done with us through Christ. But then because of that, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It really fits our mission statement, doesn't it? First, to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ is to experience the reconciliation, forgiveness from God. To make him known is to practice and be a part of that ministry of reconciliation to the world. Look at verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. As I was taking the coursework on executive leadership and organizational leadership, one thing that was described is how sometimes in relationships, whether it be with a coworker or with your family, or it does happen with kids and parents because of their age difference and the authority, is that there are tendencies to go into a conversation as one up, meaning I'm superior to you and I'm talking down to you, right? You know what I'm talking about? So if someone is one up on someone, they're condescending, they're speaking down to them, and they're telling them what they need to do or feel or be. So that's one kind of not being reconciled. The other is a one down relationship. Some people carry with them so much shame and guilt, and they just feel like they're worthless as a person, that they always put themselves underneath everyone. So that makes them one down. So one up is looking down on another person. One down is feeling like you're not worthy and feeling like you don't deserve it. And I think when Christians count each other's sins, we fall into one of those categories. Either we feel superior of other people, and we're going to look at that in the parable of the prodigal son, as the older brother felt superior to his younger brother. He was one downing him. Or we feel so shame-filled and guilty that we place ourselves underneath people and we don't see our worth. What does Christ want? Well, I'd say he wants us to be reconciled with him and with one another. So I would say that means together. You can picture that as putting your arms around your brother or sister. You're on the same plane. You're working you're together. It's an adult to an adult relationship. It says in Corinthians going on, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You see that word there? Ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What's the role of an ambassador? Well, in politics or in the government, an ambassador represents their government to another country. They speak on behalf of presidents. They speak about treaty negotiations, discussions on immigration, foreign aid projects, humanitarian aid programs. So an ambassador supervises and leads all foreign service employees in the country where they work. An ambassador is not acting for themselves. They're acting as a representative or promoter of a specified activity. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. It's easy to be on the side of one up, thinking, well, I'm better than you, or I'm smarter, I've done less things wrong, or God should like me better. I've been around here longer, by the way. But there's no place for that in the scope of anyone is in Christ. We're to be ambassadors, to be witnesses of what he's done. That section finishes with this word, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The new creation is given to us, and the new becomes old when we lose our humility. In Christ, it says, anyone in Christ is a new creation. So our role is to be an ambassador for Jesus, not fix people, but be involved in Jesus' work to know Christ and to make him known. Being together in Christ fixes our fixation with fixing. Which brings me to Luke 15, one of the most well-known and profound parables that Jesus told. I know it well, I'm sure you do too, not only because it's a great story, but because you've seen witness in your own life that this is true. This is how God responds to you. Luke 15, if you'd like to follow along on this powerful parable. I'm not going to read the entire thing again, but just point out some of the key things. First of all, in many Bibles, it's called the parable of the prodigal son. And what does prodigal mean? But reckless and extravagant. Usually in the way they spend their money is prodigal. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God, which is very profound because that is exactly how the father acts in this story, reckless and extravagant. So the dynamics of this story, I've never really thought about this in the dynamics of one up or one down, but think about that with me if you would. The younger son goes to his father and asks for his inheritance. So what is he doing to his father? He is basically one-upping his father. He's saying, I'm your son, and I'm not going to wait around until you die. I want my inheritance now. So in other words, he's saying to his father, I wish you were already dead. Now, in Jewish society as well as ours, that would be a great insult to a father. But what does the father do? He gives in to him. He gives him what he wants. And a few days later, he takes everything he has and goes off to another place to live. In wild living, it says. So he one-ups his father, and then he goes off to this place of wild living. And then he comes to his senses. There's a famine. He spends everything he has, and he's feeding pigs. Great job for a good Jewish boy, right? The pigs, who were the thing you never would want to eat or be around. And he realizes he has sinned. He wants to even eat what the pigs are eating, but he has nothing to satisfy him. And he is, from God, feeling now shame-filled and one down. So he comes to his senses, it says. He says, I'm going to go to my father and tell him I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please let me come and live at the house as a servant. And he heads off to see his father. Now here's where the parable gets very extravagant. Because as the father sees his son approaching, and just think about this for a minute. Have you ever been around pigs? Do they smell very good? When you're after being around pigs, how do you smell? So he sees his son. I mean, he might have smelled him, actually, before he saw him. He sees his son approaching with tattered clothes, and he sees him, and it says he has compassion on his son. And he runs to his son. Now, men in biblical times, especially older men, do not run. They don't run because they're wearing these awkward robes, right? And you don't run with a robe because you'll trip and fall. And or if you run, you have to lift up your robe and run, exposing your legs. It's shameful. Why did he run? He ran because he wanted to get to his son before anyone else in town got to him. Because if anyone else in town went to this boy, they would say to him, get out of here. You're not welcome here. You've disgraced your family. You've disgraced us all. You're not welcome in our town, and we don't want to ever see you again. So the father had to run to beat the townspeople to his son. And the son repents. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. And what does the father do? We're not having that. Bring a robe, bring a ring, kill the fatted calf. We're partying because you're alive. That's the prodigal God. That's the extravagant, reckless God who throws a party when we return, no matter what we've done. And then we get to our topic of today, our fixation with fixing. The reaction of the older brother is the most revealing because, and he's right to think this, this is not fair. I've served you all these years and you throw a party for him? He's squandered all of your money with prostitutes and you bring him back and throw a party. It's not fair. So the older brother is all again one-upping not only his younger brother, who he's been obviously much more obedient and a better son in doing the right things than his younger brother, but also he's one-upping his father. And the story ends with the father telling his son, his older son, "My son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The father goes out to this son too and says, "You always with me and everything I have is yours." Now, we don't know how the story ends because that's how it ends. We don't know if the older brother ever reconciled with his younger brother. We don't know if he stayed around. We don't know if he left. We don't know if he carried a grudge the rest of his life. We don't know. Because the older brother is representing the worldly response, that he deserves what he should have gotten. He should have been, shouldn't get anything, but at least make him a servant, then at least I can tell him what to do. But that would be negating the new creation that Jesus talks about, that we are new in Christ, that God sees in every one of us what we can't yet see in one another, and probably what we can't even yet see in ourselves. Being an ambassador of his grace and love allows us to start to see this world through God's eyes. Being together in Christ fixes our fixation with fixing. Let us pray. God, this story of these two boys, the younger and the older son, represents your church. Because many of us are good boys and girls. We've done what we were supposed to do. We've followed the rules. And it's confusing to us that the way your kingdom works is, although you love that, you don't demand that. You welcome those who are wayward and sinning, who've wandered away from the faith and away from you with great joy and celebration, because you know that if anyone is in you, something new is beginning internally in them. And Lord, that you can redeem and change any person. Lord, that story, this story, inspires us to see things differently. Because I'm sure all of us have at times felt like the older brother, feeling like life's not fair. How come this person gets these benefits that I haven't gotten? But God, that's not the point. The point is that all of us are in a relationship with you. And because of that relationship, all of us get what we do not deserve. None of us get what we do deserve, which is punishment and death. We get freedom and life, a spacious place to live. So Lord, help us when we want to fix other people to see them through the eyes of grace, the eyes of love, to not hold on to the standards of this world in those ways, but to be ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.